Well, good morning to you all, and a happy Christmas to you.
I'm glad it will be a happy Christmas for you. As far as your circumstances are able to be happy, but with Jesus Christ in your heart and life, that's a big difference. We've got a slightly different format today, so we'll be having carols, a word, a carol, a word, a word. So it's all going to be chopped up and interspersed, and I hope it flows. And we're going to start by singing 210 in your hymn books. Heads and our hearts in prayer. Lord, we just sung that once in David's royal city, Bethlehem, stood a lowly cattle shed. And it's not there anymore. If it was, we are sure we would make a shrine of it and miss the point altogether. So we're grateful for you removing it. But when we think of this occasion, dear Lord, which for you is like yesterday, that the Lord Jesus Christ left all the halls of heaven and the glory and the holiness which is beyond our imagination to come down amongst all this sawdust and filth and sin on planet Earth for rebellious creatures like us, it makes us wonder. We are astonished that there could be such love and forgiveness available for sinners. We bless your holy name, Father, that you've done all things well, that at the right time Christ died for the ungodly, and that in your grace and mercy you brought us here this morning to hear this wonderful message, this historical account of how God visited earth again in the form of his Son to put things right, what we have done wrong. Give us the faith to see and to believe, dear Lord, and to surrender and to submit to him and his love and his forgiveness and his goodness. Speak, Lord. We listen. We're waiting. We pray for our neighbours round about, dear Lord. And surely, dear Lord, if you weren't dealing with us, we'd be with them, apathetic, indifferent. Have mercy upon them, Lord. Have mercy upon them. Strike a chord in their hearts and minds, even if it's only to show them the hollowness and the emptiness of it all without you. That the tinsel and the mince pie soon run out, and there's nothing left. But to know you and the power of your resurrection in our hearts and lives is to know peace and deep down joy and contentment and hope, a certain hope for eternity. So, dear Lord, in your grace and mercy, reach into hearts and lives with your saving gospel, we ask and pray. We pray for those that can't be with us today for whatever reason. Draw near to them, Lord. We think of the homeless and those who are having difficult times at the moment, dear Lord. Would you make it possible for them to hear the gospel too and have their lives changed and turned around in your goodness and grace? And we ask, dear Lord, that you give us hearts of compassion amidst all the arrangements and the organisation. In the same way that you took time out to deal with our case, grant us the love and the grace to take time out to deal with other people's cases. Now bless this time, Father. Grant us your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes and our hearts. Speak to us. Encourage us. Save us. Bring us to heaven, dear Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We can sing a carol on the back of your order service. I mean, it's a menu there, but it's a spiritual menu. Okay, on the back of your order service, there's a carol. It's one we sang in the past, although the words have been slightly changed. Well, I hope that doesn't alter it for you. Thank you. Genesis 3, the first book in the Bible, right at the beginning, verses 8 to 15, and then verses 17 to 19.
When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." Then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, grovelling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." Into verse 17. "And to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return."
Now today, in short snippets, we are going beyond nativity, or as Buzz Lightyear would say, infinity and beyond. And we've just seen there the reason for Christmas. Why all this? Well, all the stuff that's out there isn't a result of this. What's going on is a consequence of what's wrong in the human heart. Why Christmas? Why all this fuss? Why a baby? Why a man? Why a saviour? Why a cross? Why? Well, it's because we threw it all away at the beginning when God made us perfect. And science fiction like evolution hasn't got any answers to why there is so much discord in the world. The fact that Adam and Eve, our first parents, did you know we're all related? Yeah, you're a relation of mine. Perish the thought. Anyway. Yeah, well, I can see some resemblances. You've got two arms and two legs. We're all related. And when our first parents decided it was a good idea to do something other than what God, in his benevolence and goodness, had told them to do, that's when the problems really started. The world and its philosophies have got no answer as to why wars, murders, chaos, stabbings, greed, blind indifference, self-indulgence, why? Why all this chaos and discord? Because when sin came into the world and played and infected the human heart and the creation round about, it pulled a separation. And we threw it all away. And we were rejected from the garden. This is a historical fact. It's recorded. Here it is. Okay? We threw it all away. And it brought discord. I love that bit where it says, where God says, what have you done? And the man says, that woman you gave me. You see, the discord is there already. It's no longer one of his ribs, no longer flesh of his flesh and the love of its life. It's erring doors now. Already, discord. And that's what sin has brought into the world. The Bible and God, your Creator, has got the only satisfactory, historically factual, scientifically true account as to who you are and why everything is what it is. So this is why Christmas. Good. We've got the foundations laid. We're going to have a few more snippets in a minute, and we're going to build on this foundation and see what God is going to do about this, so that there is hope for you and for me. Amen. Let's worship again, shall we? They are still amid the winter snow.
Oh.
now from Genesis 22, verses 15 to 18, followed by Matthew 2, verses 16 to 18.
Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. This is what the Lord said. Because you have obeyed me and what you held, even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies. And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. Then they return. In Matthew 2:16 and 17. Pharaoh was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem, who were 2 years old and under. Based on the wise men's report, the star first appeared. Brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah.
But what we've just read begs the question, who is in control? You think you're in control? The government thinks it's in control? That's debatable. The EU, Mr. Putin, my left ping pong ping, they all think they're in control. The UN certainly isn't in control. Who exactly is in control? We read there in Genesis that thousands of years ago to Abraham, near the beginning of time that God invented, he told Abraham that through his descendants all the nations of the earth will be blessed. How's that? How's that going to happen? David is a descendant on the earthly side of a human lineage. David is a descendant of Abraham. On the earthly side, in the human lineage, Jesus Christ is a descendant of David. So what God is saying there, right near the beginning of the first generations on earth, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through your line, Abraham, because a Saviour is going to come in human form from heaven, my son, and this is his pedigree. This is his pedigree, dating right back to earliest times. So even in Genesis, Jesus Christ, the Saviour, and Christmas is all in God's plan. It's all in God's hands. Aren't you pleased about that? And in Matthew chapter 2, if you've got a Bible, we'll have a quick look at that. Herod, who you could say in many respects is just an example of all anti-God philosophies, sentiments and inclinations, does not want a Lord and a Saviour over them, away with them. Hence we come up with fairy stories like evolution and Big Bang. Away with God, away with Jesus Christ. We will have whatever straw you want to give us to clutch at, we will take it. And Herod wants this king, doesn't want anybody over and above him. He doesn't want the Romans getting upset that there could be another king, and he's going to lose his job. In his callousness, he has all 2-year-old boys murdered. But even that was predicted and fulfilled in accordance with God's prophet Jeremiah 700 years before, as you read there in verse 18. weeping and crying was going to be heard. And my goodness me, unless Herod repented, which I don't believe he did, we never read of that, unless Herod repented, his punishment is extreme in hell at this moment. So, you're not sure if God exists? Why Christmas? Well, who's in control? Well, let me leave you with this thought. Does God exist? Earth moves around the sun in a perfect, inch-perfect trajectory at 67 miles per hour. If God doesn't exist, you and me are sitting on top of the biggest out-of-control juggernaut in the history of mankind. Does that scare you? It scares the life out of me. No one's in control. No one's driving this juggernaut if God doesn't exist. There's a thought to go to sleep on tonight. God is, and God is in control. And so he sends his son to sort out the mess we got ourselves in. That's why Christmas, and that's why God is in control. Let's worship him again, shall we? 196 in your hymn books. Thank you. forward, chapter 1, verses 26 to 35, and then just verse 38.
Luke 1, verse 26, the birth of Jesus foretold. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what this angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." Verse 38. Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her.
Does anybody know what the word nativity means? I looked this up the other day because I have to confess, in my ignorance, I haven't really thought about this. Nativity. What does nativity mean? Well, according to my dictionary, it means everything to do with and surrounding a birth. The place, the time, the person, the situation, and the circumstances is a nativity. You've had a nativity. Did you know that? Did you have a nativity? You didn't know about it at the time, did you? We've all had a nativity. But you didn't have angels turn up, did you? You didn't have angels turn up. Well, you might have done. You wouldn't have known about it. Mary, a godly young lady, betrothed, engaged to Joseph in Israel. At this time, in Bible times, that was a serious contract. It wasn't just a ring on a finger to take on and off, depending on what mood you're in. You have more or less said, I have agreed to marry this young lady. You could get out of it, but you still had to have a contract of divorce. It was really a serious affair, being betrothed and engaged. It was a serious intention of marriage. How is it that Mary, who is betrothed and like all those who should, before they're married, is a virgin, and especially at that time, in that culture, it was imperative that she were a virgin. How is she going to become pregnant and have a baby? Well, what does the angel tell her? Verse 15. Sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Verse 31. Sorry, I've got the spec signs in the middle. Verse 31. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. Okay, now this is an instruction, more or less. You are going to get pregnant, Mary. Okay, it's going to happen. Really? You will be very great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. This is the Son of God. He's coming in earthly form, in human form. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. There he is. The ancestral line, do you see it? The lineage. He will reign over Israel, that spiritual Israel. That's all those who will believe, like Abraham, and put their faith in him. His kingdom will never end. Now Mary is astonished. How is this going to happen, she says. I am a virgin. The angel replied, verse 35, God, the Holy Spirit, will come upon you, will come into you, will enter your innermost being, and therefore God is going to overshadow you and your womb and your innermost workings. And you will have this child by the Holy Spirit. No man is going to give you this child. He's going to be called the Son of God. He will be holy. Now that is important. Easily read, can be glibly passed over. But if he is not born of the Holy Spirit, if this is not a virgin birth, if she is pregnant by Joseph or even someone else, as the thought might have crossed Joseph's mind initially, shock horror, if Jesus is born like any other baby, then he is born like you and me. He has inherited the sin disease from the first parents, and he's going to be a sinner. And that's no good for you and me whatsoever. Because a sinner is not going to get you right with God. A sinner's sacrifice is not going to be acceptable to God. You're never going to be able to make it to heaven and peace with God if Jesus is not born sinless and perfect through the power of God himself. So this arrangement by God is a virgin birth, a sinless saviour in human form. What humility and grace. And what a privilege for Mary. But this privilege is not about Mary actually. It's about what God's doing and it's what God's plan is. Think about that. Rejoice in this, that God knows what you need. You need someone who's strong and perfect and sinless and acceptable to God in your place for your sin this Christmas. Hence, a virgin birth and a sinless Saviour. God's putting his plan into action. What a wise, benevolent, loving, creator God. Let's worship him again, shall we? 206. now to Luke chapter 2, verse 1 and verses 3 to 7.
At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. Verse 3. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for their census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee, and he took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no lodging available for them.
Oh, ironic. God makes this plan and his son agrees to fulfill it. He leaves the glory and the power and the perfect spotless holiness of heaven to come to earth, and the premier inn is full. The travel lodge is full, but you can have the garage. Isn't it ironic? This is our God. He's coming out in love to get you, believer, and he will put up with any dirt and filth and debasing necessary to the flesh to get you to heaven. This is how much he loves you. This is how much. He doesn't despise it. He agrees to it. And when he's 33 and he's hanging on the cross and he's been brutalized and nailed and hung there, he agrees. He signs up for this. He will go through this for you and for me. Such love I can't get my head around. I envy Bruce. He's got his head around it now. He knows the power and the beauty and the truth of it. Such love is incomprehensible. God's timing is perfect. We sung, didn't we? Late in time, behold, he comes. When this was all promised back in Genesis, it's thousands of years later. And God says, okay, have you got it now? Have you got it? Okay, we've had the Old Testament, and you can see from that that man cannot live up to a contract with God. You can't do faith and religion apart from me. You're never going to get to heaven apart from me. Do you get it now? God's timing is perfect. Now that it's sunk in into your dull, thick skulls, I'm going to send the Saviour. Now you know that totally and completely, for all of this, it's hopeless, unless I provide the Saviour, I'm going to bring him now. You're at the end of the road, you've tried everything, you've tried all your religion, all your ideas, and the world is still going on about it, trying all its ideas, its religions, its theories, anything. But God and this can't be true, because if this is true, I'm in trouble. I'll have anything. Anything. God's timing is perfect. You notice here verse 1 in Luke chapter 2. At that time the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. Why? We've never had a census before, and as far as we can tell, there was never one afterwards. Why now? Who put this idea in Augustus' head? He wake up one morning and said, I'll have a right old good wheeze, I'll get everybody to sign up to a census. Where did that idea come from? God put the idea in his head. God says, okay Augustus, Now's the time. You want to have a census, don't you, Augustus? And Augustus wakes up and says, I want to have a census. Because God said, you're going to have a census, Augustus. Because that's the way he's going to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, David's city, where the Messiah, it was prophesied, is going to be born. He's in control. He's going to do it. He's going to get the Roman Empire to engineer this so that Mary and Joseph and the little baby can get to a back garage behind the Premier Inn to have the Saviour of the world. He's going to get the whole Roman Empire mobilised to enable these three people to do just that. Empires come and go. They are as nothing to God. He will raise them up, and when they serve their purpose, they will be gone. And he gets the whole Roman government right to its very head up and running to get his three most important people to the town of Bethlehem to fulfill his prophecy. Who's in control? Not Trump, thank goodness. Not Putin, brokering boy. Not Ping Pong Ping. Not Theresa May, poor woman. God is in control. God is going to do what he's going to do. God's timing is perfect. So God makes the arrangements. Everyone has to return to their ancestral towns to register for this census. So the whole Roman bureaucratic machinery has to be ratcheted up to take care of this. You remember all the hoo-ha over the EU referendum? Maybe you want to forget it. Sorry I mentioned that. Didn't mean to ruin your Christmas. Can you imagine? I mean, that's bad enough just ratcheting that up for Britain. But the whole Roman Empire has done a census. Can you imagine the amount of civil servants and bureaucrats it would have needed to get all these places organised? Nothing to God. My son, the Saviour is going to be born in Bethlehem. I'm going to get you there, son. Mary and Joseph, I'm going to get you there. Roman Empire, sort it out. Take care of it. Augustus, you want a census. I think God is in control. You came here this morning. Well, your body's here anyway. I can see the people sitting there. You thought it was a good idea? Who put the idea in your head, in your heart, to be here today? Who's in control? God is so merciful and gracious, he can even override, in a loving, mysterious way that only he can, your dispositions and make you inclined towards God and the truth of the gospel. And that's why you're here this morning. You're hearing this. You're hearing the words of life from the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there are tens of thousands outside who aren't hearing this. You are privileged. You are blessed. What a merciful God. He's moved everything, your jobs, your shifts, your circumstances, to make it possible for you to be here this morning. And then he's put the motivation in your heart, lovingly and tenderly, to draw you into his presence, to hear the words of life. What a gracious, merciful God. I am so happy that this isn't an out-of-control juggernaut doing 67 miles per hour the wrong way down a cosmic motorway. I'm so glad that God's in control. And God is, and there is no other. Let's worship him again, shall we? 207.
Amen.
Our next short reading is from John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17.
John 3:16-17. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him.
Now, over Christmas time, you hear a lot of, well, I would call it claptrap, actually, but other people call it gossip and chat shows, about what's the most important thing that happened this year, or what's the most important thing that happened in history, you know, and all their wonderful views. There isn't anything more important than God coming into his creation that has rejected him and rebelled against him. There is nothing more earth-shattering than Christmas. There is nothing more earth-shattering in earth history than Christmas. God intervening into the mess we've made for ourselves, for the hole that we've dug for ourselves, in all our pride and arrogance, God steps in and takes the initiative. What an amazing creator God is. His creatures have given him two fingers and the nose. We will have our own gods, our own theories, our own ideas. We don't want you, thank you very much. And we love our sin. We don't want to keep your holy word, the Bible, so we'll be quite happily be rebellious sinners. Thank you. But as we just read, this is how God loved the world, in God's way. Not like you and me and everybody else thinks of love, you know. You do to me and I'll do to you. God knows that unless he intervenes and does something, you're done for. You're done for. You and this 67,000 miles per hour juggernaut you're sitting on, finished. Oblivion. Worse. Hell. Eternal judgment. For rebelling against your Creator and breaking his holy word, the Bible. So God takes the initiative. I mean, come on, just for a minute. If you were God, would you bother? Would you bother? The way people have treated God, would you bother if you were God and they treated you that way? You've given them everything. You've given them perfection. You gave them love. You gave them a perfect environment. And they chose to ignore you and do their own thing, and ever since, they've been doing their own thing with their own religions, their own ideas, their own philosophies, and they don't care. I mean, would you bother? This is how God loved the world, in a way that only God could. He gives his one and only Son, and his Son agrees to be given. How is he given? He has to be humbled into a human form. So he's born of a virgin. He has to be sinless and perfect. He's going to grow up. He's going to be scoffed at, ridiculed, deliberately misunderstood and misinterpreted. And then he's going to allow himself, I emphasize, he's going to volunteer to be subjected to all kinds of humiliation and mockery and beatings and murders on a cross. He could have come down any time he wanted, but he volunteers all this because he knows if he doesn't do this, nobody else is going to do it. You're done for unless this baby fulfills his father's plan and will, to give you hope and give you joy at Christmas. This is Christmas. God's love. This is Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. God takes the initiative. That's God's love. So what are you going to do with it? Well, you've got to do something, because look, he gave his one and only son so that whoever, this is what you've got to do. So that you've got to do something. Whoever believes in him, believes on him, believes he's who he says he is, God's son, the only acceptable sacrifice for sinners like you and me, the only way to get to God, Jesus himself says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not Buddha, not Allah, not Muhammad, not anyone else. Me, says Jesus Christ. So Jesus is either the biggest two-faced liar that's walked the face of the earth, or he's who he says he is. Who's in control? Who is God? Jesus Christ humbles himself out of a mysterious, deep and profound love for sinners that only God can have, and which I don't get. Comes and humbles himself to become a baby, to grow as a man, to allow his body and his self to be butchered on the cross, so that he is the acceptable sacrifice that God will accept for sinners. Nobody else could pay the price for your sin. Nobody else was perfect or good enough in God's eyes. The perfect sacrifice. And to show how pleased he was and how acceptable he was, he raised his son from the dead and said, it is enough. It is done. So that now, when you put your faith in Jesus, you give him your heart, you give him your sin, you give him your soul, you venture everything onto him, you surrender and submit. This baby becomes your saviour, God in heaven. He becomes your Lord, and he makes you right, and he brings peace between you and God. And you can know today, if you surrender your heart and life to him, that you are going to heaven, and we're all going to meet again, perfect and sinless, because it's all been dealt with, because you put your faith in Jesus to take away your sin. This can happen today. The best Christmas present you could ever have. Eternal life. Joy. Peace. Hope. Contentment. No fear. No anxiety. No regrets. No tears. Peace. Perfect peace. In this sad world of sin. Can it be? Yes, it jolly well can. Because God has taken the initiative. So, this Christmas, the best present you can have is God's presence. In you. As part of you. If you ask him today, he will come and take up residence. Your heart and your life and your soul can be under new management. Your life will be transformed. Your mind will be transformed. Your eyes will be opened. You will have new desires, new understandings, new inclinations towards God. This is the best Christmas present you could ever have. Mm-hmm. And as the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ and he is in you, you're a new creation.
Yes.
New. Fresh start. What more could God do? What more can he do? He can't do any more. This is the best thing ever. So we've gone beyond nativity. We've gone to infinity and beyond. Will you be there? I'll be looking for you. I hope I'll see you there. You will be. If you surrender heart and life and sin to Jesus today and ask him into your heart and life. Let's worship again, shall we? 200. and 16. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.